comes from the Gospel of St. John. Jesus says, or prays, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." May God add understanding to the reading of that word. There are two texts that I'd like for us to consider this morning that's from this reading that was assigned to us from the Gospel of John today. The first is out of verse 11. "Holy Father, protect them that they may be one." And then verse 15. "I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one." It has been said that the two most important gifts that a mother or a father can give to their children in their lifetime are roots and wings. Good, deep roots make a foundation upon which they can build their lives. When the storms of life come, as they invariably will, it is the roots that keep them from being tossed about or thrown hither and yon. Jesus once said that whoever hears his words and does them is like a wise person who built their house upon a rock, so that when the rains fell and the winds blew and the floods came, the house still stood, because they built their house on a rock, because they had a good solid foundation. They had rootedness. And he went on to say, "But those who hear my words and do not do them are like the foolish person who built their house upon sand, so that when the rains came and the floods came and the winds blew, that house was washed away, because they built their house on sand, and great was the fall." Roots keep us grounded. But wings give us freedom. They give us the courage to fly, to soar, to dream, and to reach for those dreams. Once again, Jesus said, this time earlier in the Gospel of St. John, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." I have come so that their life may have meaning, that they may discover the true way and the truth and what life is all about. Like many of you, I was blessed with a mother and father who did their very best, even at their own self-sacrifice, in order to give me roots and wings. And while they were not perfect parents, indeed no parent is perfect, they did their best to keep me grounded while giving me the freedom, the most important freedom of all, and that is to fail. They set limits without trying to be controlling. They didn't try to protect me from the world around me. We had honest and open conversations about all topics. I remember after we would have supper, we would go into the living room and we would watch the 5:30 news, generally with Walter Cronkite, but sometimes with Huntley and Brinkley. And they would never ask me to turn away or to leave the room, that something was going to be too difficult for me. This was in the early days of Vietnam, and I remember, like many of you, the summer of assassinations. And they would take time to explain to me those things that I could not understand or comprehend. When I was talking to my wife about this sermon, she said, we not only saw the assassination of John Kennedy, we also saw Ruby kill James Harvey Oswald. Now, by today's standards, I will admit that my folks are probably too lenient and too permissive, at least in this aspect of not trying to guard me or to protect me. But they seemed to sense that sooner or later, I was, in the words of that great balladeer of an earlier age, Cat Stevens, I was going to realize that this is a wild world where it is hard to get by just upon a smile. In this morning's gospel lesson, which is a part of what theologians call the high priestly prayer, Jesus is giving to his disciples roots and wings. He is reminding them who he is and who they are, and he's giving them the freedom to soar into the ministry that he began. He has passed the baton of the kingdom of God into their hands. This high priestly prayer occurred on the last night that he was with his disciples. Now, unlike the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John does not have any moment of anguish on this night. There are no tears in the garden. There are no sleeping disciples. Jesus did not wrestle with a cup. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, let thy will be done. No, in John's gospel, Jesus walks calmly, serenely into the Garden of Gethsemane, awaiting his arrest. In this prayer that Jesus offers, he is at peace with himself and with God. Now, in John's gospel, a few chapters earlier, 5 to be exact, Jesus did wrestle with his calling, as we all wrestle with our own calling. Now, he said, after he resurrected Lazarus and heard that by resurrecting Lazarus or bringing Lazarus back from the dead, that he signed Lazarus' death warrant as well as his own. Now, my soul is troubled, Jesus said, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for it was for this hour that I was born. Jesus accepted his fate, his destiny. And so in this prayer, Jesus is preparing his disciples for what is to come. And he prays two things. He prays for God to give the disciples two things. He prayed for those first disciples as well as for every disciple that has followed even today and in the days to come. The first thing he prayed for was unity, that they be one. I have often thought that it is neither idle hands nor idle minds that are the devil's playgrounds, but rather it is a church when it is committed to doing the work of the kingdom of God. Nothing strikes fear in the heart of the devil, I believe, as much as a church that is hitting on all cylinders, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, looking after the least, the last, the lost, and the lonely, giving themselves away for the glory of God, not worrying about what the future may hold, but living in the present moment, knowing that somehow God will provide if they are faithful to their calling that God has given to them. And the parable that Jesus told in a different gospel about an enemy at night sowing some weeds in a field of grain is really a parable about disharmony within the body of Christ. When individuals put on the mantle of Christian leadership, wherever it may be, when it is placed upon their shoulders, they acknowledge the vow that they are to promote the peace, unity, and purity of the church. For it is the church that is called to be the sign to the greater world of what God intends for all of humanity. And the terms peace, unity, and purity are often misunderstood and misappropriated by others. Peace is not simply the absence of conflict. Peace can only be known when we face our differences openly, with the confidence that it is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone that holds us together. That is the glue that binds us to one another. And we can do this because we know that Christ alone is the head of the church, that the church does not belong to any one person or group of people or generation, but the church of Jesus Christ is a foretaste of heaven here on earth when it is dedicating itself to God's work. Diversity and temperament and background and cultures are not things to be feared, but rather they are things to be cherished. For as the Apostle Paul wrote in his first letter to the Corinthian church in that 13th chapter that is so often misappropriated, each one of us has a part and a role to play in the body of Christ. Peace cannot come around about when we are afraid or when we feel intimidated or when people privately pretend to agree but in reality feel isolated or unheard. That kind of peace comes at the expense of integrity and honesty. And unity is a fragile thing, more fragile than an egg. Unity does not mean uniformity. It means that there is a basic underlying respect for one another whereby each person believes that the other person is genuinely seeking to be faithful to Jesus Christ to the best of their ability. It means that we too are seeking to be faithful to Jesus Christ to the best of our ability. That somehow working together, we are able to better to discern the will of Christ. Peace and unity are always in tension with purity. Purity does not mean uniformity or some form of legalism, but rather it comes from seeking together to be faithful to our calling in the knowledge that we are merely hewers of wood and drawers of water, stewards in God's creation and servants in God's kingdom that knows no end. Jesus prayed for the disciples to be one. One in purpose, that is glorifying God. And that brings us to the second thing that Jesus prayed for. He prayed that God would not take his disciples out of the world, but that rather God would protect them as they engage in the world. There's a scene in the movie Sister Act in which Whoopi Goldberg, who plays a Las Vegas lounge singer who saw a mob killing, is put in a witness protection program and hidden in a convent in an inner city parish. Disguised as Sister Mary Clarence, she becomes the choir director of that convent. And in a scene in which she and the Reverend Mother are discussing about the type of music that Mary Clarence has chosen and the ministry that the convent is a part of in the neighborhood, Monsignor O'Hara overhears the discussion and breaks into the office and compliments the Reverend Mother on the beautiful angelic music that just draws people in. And then Whoopi Goldberg or Sister Mary Clarence, not missing a beat, comes up to Monsignor and says in a very coy way, and oh yes, Monsignor, and you'll never guess what, the Reverend Mother just said that she wants us to go out into the streets of our neighborhood. And all the nuns begin to jump around and clap and applaud, saying, this is why I became a nun. There's so much good we can do out there in the world. Another adds, but the Reverend Mother says to the Monsignor, Monsignor, surely you know how dangerous this neighborhood is. And Monsignor, knowing full well what has just occurred, says with a wry smile, and you shall meet the danger, Reverend Mother, as if I could stop you. Jesus never prayed for his disciples to be safe, But rather, Jesus prayed for them to be faithful even unto death. He did not call them to save themselves, but rather to give themselves away. As I was preparing for this morning's sermon, I remembered a prayer by Phillips Brooks, an Episcopal clergyman of the 19th century. It is a prayer that is on the front of the bulletin. And this is the prayer that I share. Oh, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers that are equal to your task. Then the doing of your work shall be no miracle, but you shall be a miracle. Every day you shall wonder at yourself as the richness of life which has come to you by the grace of God. May that be each of our prayers. And mothers and women, thank you. Thank you for giving us roots and wings. To God be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen.